Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
What a great thing to be able to worship God. Open the Bible, please, to Philippians chapter 1. Keith has done such a great job leading our singing, and now we're going to engage in a period of study from the Word of God. I want to use Philippians 1 as a springboard. I want to start in the first verse. Here is what the Apostle Paul writes by inspiration. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I want to focus particularly on this clause, the fellowship, the gospel. I take that to have reference to the fact that the people at Philippi, the church there, had been sending financial support to the apostle so that he could carry on his work. But the description of it, I think, is fascinating. And I want to talk about fellowship today. This is fellowship in the gospel. What does it mean? Well, the word fellowship means a union of friends or of equals in a common cause. That's Webster's. It means that we have a cause that joins or unites us together. Now, do not underestimate the fellowship that God designed for you and me to have in His church. I mean, you can see the depth of it in a couple of different ways. One is that the purpose of our worship is not just directed to God. I mean, it grafted into what we're doing this morning. And I know that what we're doing is lifting our obeisance to God. I know that. But watch, Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In other words, grafted into our worship to God is fellowship. It's encouraging and building one another up. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, watch this now. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what is that fellowship? Now, if you think only about fried chicken and potato salad, you really missed it. That's a lot too shallow for what we're talking about. There's a depth to this. Look in Acts chapter 2 with me for a minute. Acts the second chapter. I want to start in verse 42. Acts 2:42. Well, let's start in 41. It says, and by the way, this is our origin. This is the beginning of the Church of Christ. Here is the starting day for the Church of Christ. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Watch now. In fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. Now, you want to talk about the depth of this fellowship described in the New Testament for Christians like you and me? How deep will it go? How deep is it? And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, there were needs at that time because of, well, you think about all the 3,000 people who had been baptized into Christ. And I suspect many of them couldn't go back home again because of persecution. What are you going to do to help these people? You've got some Christians who have the wherewithal, and you have others who don't. And so there was only one thing to do. And I'll tell you something else. We'd do the same thing in the church today should we face a catastrophic event where we had such need. We'd have to do the same thing. They sold their possessions, and they parted them among themselves to every man who had need. That was what was needed, and that's what they did. And that's the depth of the kind of fellowship that we're talking about in the New Testament. Now, here's how I want to do this sermon. I want to show you five biblical ways to examine this. So let's hold that fellowship out here and let's walk around it and examine it biblically from five different perspectives. And then I want to talk about some things that are the enemies of this fellowship, and then we'll talk about some things that help or contribute to the fellowship, and that'll be the sermon. Five ways to examine the fellowship that we have with each other in Christ Jesus. And the first one is, and this is my phraseology, God has glued us together. I mean, if you are part of the body of Christ, you are glued together with a group of people that God has put you together with. You are glued together. And here's Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. He says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." How do you like that? We're not just isolated Christians out there. We're not islands. We're joined together in one. What do you call it? We're many, but we are one. That same concept, is same phrase, in fact, is used in Ephesians 4 and verse 25. We being many are one. We are one together. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11, he says it's about love, you know. This fellowship ties us together with God in love. And so, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Here's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. "Seeing that you've purified your hearts in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a..." How's that? "See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." What is that? That's a description of the depth of the fellowship that we have as Christians. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, he says in the church, he said the church has been designed with an equalizing effect. So that, I know that you got some members who are, and this is King James, who are less comely. I know you have some members who are considered less impressive by the world's standards. They're not as high up as some others. But I'm telling you what, in the church all that goes away. And those who are considered less are elevated up so that there's this equality among Christians. Now, why did he do that? Well, verse 25, he says, "So that there will be no schism in the body." I mean, there is no division to be in the body. He's talking about fellowship. All right, now here's the first thing. We look at this fellowship in five different ways, and the first one is that God has glued us together into one unit. That's the fellowship of the gospel. Now, let's take another look. We have a singleness of heart. We have one heart. Now, I'm taking this from a passage I read a while ago in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 through 47. And it says that of those early Christians, they did eat their meat with gladness and with singleness of heart. You know what he's talking about, don't you? He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about this union of purpose that we have because we're Christians. I like that. He's not talking about the heart beating inside of your chest. He's talking about the depth of your soul, the depth of the essence of you. We are working together in singleness of heart. It's the heart that's talked about in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8 when the Bible says that Daniel would not... I mean, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. What's that? It's the depth of who he is. It's the essence of his soul. The very depth of his heart that he made this determination. Well, Acts 2 says these early Christians did their work with singleness of heart. It's the fellowship. That's what he's talking about. It's fellowship. Now let's do the third one. The third facet of this fellowship that I want us to look at is purpose. It is for this cause. For this cause. Now, I want to preface this by reminding you of what David said. You know, when he was a boy and he came to check on his brothers and he found this Goliath issue in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 29. And he starts asking questions about Goliath, and it shows that he has some interest in this. And his older brother comes and says, "Why don't you just go on home? Why are you putting your nose in this? Just go on home." And David's response to that was, "Is there not a cause?" I love that. Is there not a cause? Well, when you look at the different facets of the fellowship of Christians, here's one way the Bible describes it. We have a cause. You and I are part of a cause together. Now in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul is going to use this word, but I want to look just a couple of verses back up into chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2. And he talks about the church in beautiful terms. He says, now the church is built on a foundation of the prophets and the apostles and Jesus being the cornerstone. And he says, and it all fitly frames together into one temple, which is the habitation of God. In other words, God lives in this spiritual temple called the church. And then chapter 3 of Ephesians in verse 1 says, he says, for this cause, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he goes on with his letter. Now here's another way to look at this fellowship that you and I have. We're not just people who happen to attend the same church. We're people with a cause. We have a cause, a united cause. What is the cause? And the answer is the glorification of Jesus Christ with our lives in this world. The answer is going to heaven, and that's what we're about. We have a united cause. What is it? What do you call it? Fellowship. Fellowship is a group of people who share the same cause, the same purpose. All right, let's look at it from a different facet now. We're talking about the fellowship of Christians, the fellowship of the gospel. I say that another way the Bible examines this or describes this is family. This is one of my favorites. And we got this even before the book of Acts. We got this from Jesus. Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. Jesus was teaching some people, and remember someone came and said, Master, your mother and your brother are out there waiting for you. And Jesus said, he that does the will of my Father, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. I mean, we're part of a family. We are one. We are people with the same cause. But there's more. We're a family. Now, you don't have to be part of the West Huntsville Church for very long to know this is true. We work at this. We cultivate this. This is not imaginary. This is real. We're family. In 1744, a man by the name of John Fawcett was preaching in a little congregation in Wingate, England. And he was growing in his skill and knowledge, and by and by he got this message from London. A big church wanted him to come and be their preacher. Well, how could he possibly turn that down? And so he quickly agreed. But of course it meant leaving these people in this small congregation who he had grown to love so much, he and his wife Mary. And anyway, the day came and they packed all their stuff, what stuff they had, in some little wagons, and it was almost time to leave, and the church members were gathered around and they were crying and they were hugging and expressing their goodbyes. And Mary turned to John and said, I don't want to leave. And he said, I don't want to leave either. And so John said, let's unpack the wagons. We're going to stay. And according to history, John then went into his study and he took some paper and he wrote the song, Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts together. Christian love, the fellowship. The fellowship. And the Bible talks about that relationship that you and I have with each other. And that is, this is the fellowship of the gospel. The fellowship of the gospel. Now, one more. Here we are as looking at this fellowship, and the Bible uses this terminology. We are one. We, being many, are one. Now, this is used over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. And Paul has been fighting a problem in this letter, this 1 Corinthians, because the Christians are divided. Some say, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And Paul in chapter 1 says, this is all wrong. You can't be divided. You've got to be united. And then in chapter 3 he says, look, I have planted Apollos, another teacher, has watered, but God gives the increase. And he says, he that plants and he that waters are one. What's he talking about? He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about this shared purpose, this family, this oneness that we have. We are working together in the greatest cause on earth. We're working to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ, help people go to heaven and go to heaven ourselves. It's the greatest. If the Bible is true and there really is a heaven and really is a hell, then ladies and gentlemen, this is the greatest cause ever known to man. And we're involved in it. And by being involved in it, we're one. We're in fellowship with each other. And Paul writes in Philippians 1, our text this morning, and he says, I really am grateful for your fellowship in the gospel. All right. Point number two of our lesson. Some enemies of this fellowship. What kinds of things are enemies of the fellowship? One, of course, is just simple neglect. I mean, it is possible, my friend, it is possible for me to be a member of the church of my Lord and not to partake of the fellowship. Because I can attend and not be involved with my Christian brothers and sisters. I mean, I can. And some people are like that. And ironically, often they start to feel a supposed injustice when they have problems come up in their lives. They're not really involved in the work of the church. They just attend sometimes, maybe every Sunday, but they just attend. They're not involved with anybody's life. They're not involved in the work. They're not. They're sort of practicing a sideline religion. And then some difficulty comes up in their lives, and they're very surprised to see that people are unaware of it, or people don't show them the kind of attention that they think that the church ought to show somebody. And I'm not making excuses for us. We ought to show attention to all of us, but my point is that I can simply neglect the fellowship of Christians. And what I'm doing is robbing myself of something very precious. The living of the Christian life is not intended to be isolated. It's not meant to be something that I do on my own or just my wife and me, and we're Christians and we happen to attend the West Huntsville Church of Christ. It's something that we do as a family. We're a group together, and our lives are intertwined together. And we share our successes and our failures, and we love each other. But you know what? Sometimes Christians just neglect that. I hope that doesn't describe you. And if it does, I want to invite you to the feast. I want to urge you to dig in and be part of every facet of the work of this church that you possibly can, so that your lives will intertwine with ours. Sometimes there are enemies of this kind of fellowship. Look at the next one. Does this one surprise you? Sometimes it's materialism. Sometimes materialism is an enemy of the fellowship of Christians. You wouldn't think it was that way, really, would you? Because you'd think that the more that we had, the more we'd have to share, and so we'd be more tied together. When I've told you about Papa, my Papa had a fourth grade education, and he lived with his family in a log house that he and his boys built with a wooden floor and a tin roof. They didn't have very much. I mean, you know, he worked various odd jobs, but he supported the family. And my granny knew that every Sunday, before worship, she'd better put on some extra food, because Papa was going to ask somebody to lunch that day. He was bringing somebody home to eat. But materialism sort of prevents that, I guess, partly because we have to tend to our material things. The more material things we have, the more attention we have to pay to them. And it takes our focus on what should be the center of our lives, which is the church and our work in the church and our work for Jesus Christ. I mean, if you have houses and lands, and that's not wrong, of course, but we have to be careful not to let them distract us from our real purpose in life. Because houses have to be repaired and lands have to be tended, and businesses have to have employees and employees have to have payrolls, and investments have to be diversified. You have so many things. And sometimes material things are not a blessing. Sometimes they're a curse. What kinds of things are enemies of this kind of fellowship? Let's do the next one. Sometimes it's an eldership failure. It's kind of a funny thing, but obvious to you, that one of the ways you can determine the value of something is the lengths to which we go to protect it. So, we got a lot of babies in this church. Thank God for that. When you go look in their vans out there, and you'll see some elaborate seats designed to protect those children. And I got in a car with a child yesterday, her young brother was going to be in the car with me, and she's about 7 and he's about 4, and she said, "Do you have an airbag on the passenger side?" I said, "Well, yes, I do. Can you turn it off?" She wanted to make sure that he wasn't in any kind of danger over there. We go because we value those children. You got grandpa's gold watch? Yeah, well, you put it in a lockbox somewhere. You go to lengths to protect it. Well, so it is with the fellowship of the church. If we really love it, if we really value what we have as a family of Christ, in Christ, we're going to protect that. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans 16:17. He says, "Mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've been taught, and avoid them." Who ought to lead that discipline? The elders ought to. And why should they do it? Well, first of all, because it's commanded. And second of all, because they protect. We must protect that which we love. And you got to protect the fellowship in the church. What is it sometimes that are enemies? What kinds of things are enemies of this fellowship? Let's go to the next one. Sometimes it's lukewarm parents. You might think this was an odd one for me to put on the list, but I put it for this reason. You know how much we prize our children around here and how much we love our young families. But look to the future. There's an interesting phrase in Genesis 25 and verse 8 surrounding the death of Abraham. And it says Abraham died, or gave up the ghost, died as an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now we know that, and I won't go into depth, but his people described there are those who, like he, were righteous, who loved and served God. They are described as his people. I want to ask you a question. If your children grow up to be just like you, in reference to the fellowship of the church, who will be their people? You see, if I'm engaged in lukewarm Christianity and I'm not involved in the works of the church, I'm not involved deeply in the church, I'm not into this fellowship with other Christians, who are my people? Who will your children's people be? What I'm suggesting is very simple. Not only do I want to urge you to be part of the works of the church, to get involved in, to be part of this. Not only do I want you to, but I want you to encourage your children and help your children. We have so many great programs here to get your children involved in. And what's the purpose of this? And one is obvious. We want to rear them up to be faithful Christians. But looking at it from a different perspective, we want to develop the fellowship in the gospel so that as your children grow up, there is no question who my people are. My people are those who are members of the body of Jesus Christ. They are my people, and the church is the center of our world, the center of our lives. Point number last. What kinds of things contribute to this, to the fellowship among Christians? What kind of things? Quickly, number one, Bible knowledge does. Bible knowledge does. I want to say that there is a phenomenon that occurs among people who know the Bible, and they are drawn together. When you study and love and know your Bible, you have, and God has put this in us, you have a natural affection for those who also love and know the Bible. You're just drawn to them. You just feel close to them. There's something about Bible knowledge. What else will do us? Let's go to the next one. What else will help us to develop this? Being together outside of worship will. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." How are you going to do that if you only see Christians during worship? We're engaged this very moment in worshiping our God and studying from His Word. But how are you going to bear one another's burdens based on the knowledge you're deriving of each other right now? Well, you can't. What we're doing is important and wonderful. We've got to have time together outside of worship. What is the value of this potluck supper? What is the value of this baby shower or this wedding shower? What is the value of this trip that we take together? The answer is, it's more than just food and fun. We're getting to know one another. Mamie was an aged woman, and she often went to the post office in her neighborhood. And one day she was standing in a long line, and she began conversing with the lady in front of her, and the lady found out that all Mamie needed was was some stamps, and the lady said, "Well, ma'am, you know that you can go to this machine over here and get them, and you won't have to wait in line." And she said, "I know, but the machine won't ask me about my arthritis." I mean, we need each other, and we need to don't. I want to urge you to be involved in all of our get-togethers. There's purpose behind that. The elders work to develop these things, and many people work to develop these things in order that we can be together, because you've got to have it to develop this kind of fellowship. Next one. What contributes to fellowship? Hospitable homes. I won't take the time to read it, but in Romans chapter 12, this is in the 13th verse, but I want you to read it sometime and look at the context in which he places hospitality. He commands Christians to be hospitable, and he puts it in a category with huge things like rejoicing in the Lord and distributing to the necessity of the saints and being faithful to Christ, and I want you to be hospitable. When did we get the idea? Or did we sometime along the line get the idea that hospitality is sort of a light matter? I mean, it's good if you want to ask people over, it's good, but it's not really important. I want to tell you, it's part of the Word of God that we be people who are hospitable. Now, I don't know all that's involved in this, but I believe it. When you've been into somebody's home, Christian's home, to eat with them and talk with them, you get to know them better, and it draws this affection, this closeness that we so desperately need, and that's part of fellowship. What kinds of things contribute to fellowship? Sacrifice for the cause. You take men who have fought in battles, I mean in the army, they've been in the foxholes together, and when they get out, if they live, watch the kind of love they have for each other for the rest of their lives. Why is that? Because they've sacrificed together for a common cause. You take a Christian and put him in a mission field for a while. I've seen this a number of times. You put him there and let him sacrifice some for his faith. He gets out of his comfort zone. He's in a place where people don't even speak his language. He doesn't have hot water to shower with, and the food is terrible, and he sleeps on something hard. And I'm not trying to exaggerate the difficulties of mission work, but you take a man and put him in an atmosphere like that when he hasn't seen it before, and he starts to sacrifice a little for Jesus Christ, and he comes home, you know what happens to him? He doesn't have any interest in fighting with his brethren. He wants to love his brethren. He wants to work with them. He wants to teach people the gospel. He's filled up. What's happened to him? He sacrificed for the cause. That'll contribute to fellowship. What's the last one? Number 5. This comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. He says, if one member suffers, if one suffers, all the members suffer with him. If one is honored, all rejoice with him. Now look, some of you have been members of the West Huntsville family for many, many years. When you help a family marry off their children, and you're engaged in that with them, when you rejoice with them in the birth of their babies, and when you walk with them through that valley of the shadow of death in the burying of their loved ones, we sorrow together, suffer together, and then we rejoice together. It builds this fellowship that I'm preaching about this morning. We've just got to acknowledge it and take advantage of it. A few years ago, my good friends Don and Jane McWhorter were in a difficult circumstance. They've been in a lot of different difficult circumstances in their lives. Jane had a bad automobile accident, and I don't remember all the details, but it was the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, I suppose. Jane wasn't doing well and needed whole blood. The hospital had some processed blood products, but not whole blood. And while her type wasn't terribly rare, not everybody had it, and the nurse told Don, you know, she needs this blood, but we don't have it, and we can't get it tonight. And Don said, well, if I had someone here who had her type who could donate it now, could we use it? And she said, well, yes, but it's the middle of the night, and you're not going to be able to get anybody here tonight to donate blood. He said, won't you leave that to me? And he went to the phone, and he called one of the elders of the church and expressed what they needed. 45 minutes, there was a waiting room. Christians lined up with their sleeves rolled up. See, that nurse didn't understand something that you understand if you are part of it. See, we're part of a family that's been born again. Paul would call it the fellowship of the gospel. There are a number of different descriptions of it in the Bible. But God knows that we need it, and He gave it to us. And I'm here to say we ought to take advantage of it because it'll help us go to heaven. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who's ready to obey the gospel. Maybe you've heard the word and you know that this is the truth and you want to be a Christian. I want to urge you this morning upon your repentance from your sins to confess Jesus today. Let us hear you with your lips say, I believe that Jesus is God's Son, and we'll immerse you in water just like Jesus taught us to do for the remission of your sins. If you already are a member of that sweet body of Christ, but you need to be restored today because you've left faithfulness, we'll pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song now of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
Are you walking made by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood?
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Hospital Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.